remember Zion.
Well, hello everyone. It is so good to be with you today. I got to see again some friends for the first time since, I guess maybe in the whole year. I don't know. It's like all blur now, but I'm glad we're here together in church. Recently, someone sent me an article. It was published in the September issue of Christianity Today, and it really broke my heart. It was about Ravi Zacharias, a well-known Christian apologist, speaker, and leader in the evangelical church. He died of cancer a few months ago. And the article was about an investigation of his past. Several women have now come forward who worked for him. He owned a chain of massage parlors, spas, and they made significant claims of sexual misconduct and harassment that's been ongoing for years. The claims are still under investigation, but it looks like Ravi's private life was very different from the life he projected in his public ministry. The article made it clear that Ravi was saying he was a believer, a follower of Jesus, but he was living very differently than a follower of Jesus is supposed to live. The Bible is very clear. If you're following Jesus, there's not to be a hint of sexual immorality in your life. Ravi claimed to be a believer, but if the allegations are true, he had assimilated into the culture around him. He was living like an unbeliever, a pagan. Today we continue in our series in the book of Daniel, we're calling Exiles. Daniel was written in a time when believers, followers of God, were taken from their home. They were strangers in a land that was not their own, and it was a difficult place to be. It was a complicated world for them, and it's very similar to the world we're in right now. It's hostile. Last week we learned that Daniel received revelation from God, and we can also. Today, I want to look at Daniel chapter 2, verses 24 through 49 to answer this question. How can I live as a believer in an unbelieving world? Here in the second half of Daniel chapter 2, we're going to see there's two principles for living that we can hopefully implement today if we're not. But just to review, again, if you weren't here last week, Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has been bothered by a nightmare, a bad dream that keeps recurring. It's giving him anxiety. It's giving him stress. He can't function because of this nightmare. He goes to his wise men and says, I need for you to interpret this dream, but there's a test. I'm not going to tell you what the dream is. You need to tell me what the dream is and then interpret it for me. Well, the wise men are like, well, that's impossible. That's something that only the gods can do. So then Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, fine. You're all basically useless. I'm going to have you all executed. So Daniel is part of that. Even though he's an Israelite, he's worked his way up to the higher-ups in the wise men culture there. And he is going to be executed. Instead of freaking out, Daniel says, okay, king, just calm down. Give me a little bit of time. Need your mercy here. Give me some time and I'll interpret your dream for you. They give him a little bit of time. Daniel goes to his friends, and he says, pray for me, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. And they do. They pray for him, and that night after they prayed for him, God gives him a revelation. He helps him understand the dream. And that's where we are, and we pick up the story in verse 24. Let's pause here. Let's pray. God, we do thank you that in the midst of a hostile, difficult, confusing world, we know that you've come through this before. Your church, your kingdom will persevere. Pray that you'd speak to us now through your word. Overcome my weakness, my inability, and speak to us by your Holy Spirit through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verse 24. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him. Arioch took Daniel to the king and at once and said, I have found a man who among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. Verse 26, then the king asked Daniel, also called Belshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you are lying in bed are these. Well, here's the first principle. The first principle to live as a believer in an unbelieving world. Believers don't assimilate or separate, but initiate a kingdom culture. You're not You're not going to assimilate or separate. You're going to initiate a kingdom culture. The goal of Babylon and conquest was assimilate each culture they conquered. We read in verse 26 that Daniel had two names. Why did Daniel have two names? Well, Daniel had his Hebrew name, which is Daniel, which is God is my judge. And he also had his Babylonian name, which Belshazzar means Bel protects his life. Bel was a Babylonian god. So Daniel was among the thousands of Israelites who had been taken out of the land of Judah and brought to Babylon. Daniel had demonstrated considerable ability, so he had risen very quickly up in the ranks of leadership in Babylonian culture. But Daniel had been given the name Belshazzar by Nebuchadnezzar. And see, this is strategic. It's not just something you could read over. Remember, he wanted these people to become Babylonian. And what's the best way to convert and make an entire population of people be assimilated, become like your culture? Well, let's start with the leaders. Let's start with the teachers. Let's start with the key people first, because if we can make them become Babylonian, we'll have everybody else. So that was Nebuchadnezzar's plan. Israelites, including Daniel, did not want to become Babylonian. So most separated or isolated themselves from Babylonian culture. That's what they did. Most of the Israelites who were living in exile chose not to live in Babylon. They chose to not live in Babylon like Daniel. They instead lived in a place called Nippur, which is on the Kabar Canal, right in that area there outside the city of Babylon. The prophets, some prophets, in quotation mark, rose up inside that exilic community. And one of the leading prophets at the time was a man named Hananiah. And Hananiah is addressed in Jeremiah chapter 28, because when Jeremiah found out what Hananiah was prophesying, he rebuked him and told everyone that Hananiah was a false prophet. The prophet Hananiah was teaching the people of Israel not to move into the city of Babylon. Believers of the one true God were to stay away from the wicked pagan city of Babylon and have nothing to do with their culture. Hananiah was teaching separation from Babylonian culture, to stay out of the city, in fact, pray against the city so that God will bring judgment on it. That was his teaching. And so when Jeremiah found out about it, back in the land of Judah where he was living, he had a lot to say. Jeremiah's words in chapter 29 are really his plan for how a believer is to live in exile. And this was the plan that Daniel was following that I think we need to follow also. Jeremiah says in chapter 29, verses 4 through 9, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord." Now, these words were most likely astounding to the exiled people when they heard words like, "God, I carried you to Babylon. That this exile, this crazy stuff you're experiencing, this is all part of my plan. It's part of God's plan that believers in the one true God would have to live in and be surrounded by a pagan culture in the city of Babylon. God's plan to grow his people, to change the hearts of the people of Babylon, and even transform the world have all been all throughout history where God's faithful people, wherever they are, initiate and start a kingdom culture. Now, initiate here, here in Jeremiah 29, we see God's people have more than two options. It's not just assimilate, don't become Babylonian, or separate, you know, keep to yourselves. He says, I want you to initiate a kingdom culture. When you look up the definition of the word initiate, you read, cause a process or action to begin. That's what the word means. And we know we can't save people, we can't change people, only God can do that, but we can get things started. We can create an environment where the Holy Spirit can work, where God can do his thing in the lives of his people. Jeremiah says, do not assimilate, do not separate, but you must initiate or cause a kingdom culture to develop by moving into the city and living as kingdom people. The prophet Jeremiah, he says, as exiles, you must increase in number. You must remain distinct. Do not lose your identity. Don't just melt into the culture. Be different. I want you to raise your families there and be deeply involved in life and people in that culture. God's people are to be spiritually bicultural. He wants us to live in and among the kingdom of the wicked, but stay citizens of the kingdom of God. You know, I had a crazy busy week, but I think the highlight of my week was the busiest was yesterday. I got to do three different things yesterday, and each one of them just so encouraged me. They were just kingdom things that I got to watch and see. The first one was early in the morning, starting at 6 a.m. We were setting up over in Bayville for a Cycling for Change event. Cycling for Change is a ministry that started about 5 years ago through the Paulus family, a family in this church that said, what's a crazy, difficult, problematic thing in our world? And one of those things is trafficking, you know, buying and selling, slavery of people. And they said, we want to do something about it. So they started this organization called Cycling for Change back in 2015 that will help bring awareness and raise funds for combating trafficking in the world. And in the last 5 years, they've raised over $100,000. And yesterday at this event where they had some people biking and running and walking for anti-trafficking issues, they raised $20,000 that morning. And it was just so encouraging seeing normal people from this church who are saying, we want to be kingdom people. And Dr. Paulus, he's a doctor at Northwell, and he's gotten his connections at Northwell, his work community. He's got his church community here. And then people from the Locust Valley, Bayville area, all coming out to say, we want to do something that combats a kingdom problem. And then from there, I stopped over at the People Loving People Pantry over in Oyster Bay, and it was just amazing to me seeing people. They were doing a coat drive yesterday. And this is a simple pantry that's been raised up by people from this church. It says, I want to do something to bless and encourage the city, the community where we live, to help the people in need. During the pandemic, people waited for hours for food, and they're still struggling, so they had a coat drive yesterday. And here's the amazing thing. We had somebody in our church here who works for a clothing coat manufacturer, and they said, I want to do something to help. How can I help? And they said, I would like to donate coats. Well, I said, okay, well, here we have our pantry here, and they're doing a coat drive. Can you come alongside them? And they donated hundreds and hundreds of coats, brand new coats, to be distributed by this pantry. Isn't that encouraging? Yeah. This is normal people, kingdom people, saying we want to make a difference in our community. And then I went from there to a wedding. And it was a wedding, and it's been hard to get married in 2020, but they pressed forward with a wedding. And I so loved what the bride did, because you see, she's from a family. Most of her family are not believers. They don't go to church. She said, Pastor Jerry, I want you to come a little early, and I want you to pray for and bless my family. And so we're up in the bridal suite with the champagne and the appetizers and things, and her family was there, and they kind of gathered around, and I said, hey, you know, I'd love to pray for the bride, but also pray for all of you and bless you. And it was a little awkward, because they're like, you want us to pray out loud? And I'm like, well, yeah, maybe one or two of you. And it was all very weird, but at the same time, it was a kingdom seed hopefully planted in that family, that this bride was saying, I want my family to be exposed to the things of God. Bringing God into her culture, into her family, into her home. So how about you? How spiritually bicultural are you? How has the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus influenced the way you conduct yourself? Maybe you're a Christian actor or actress. Let's use that as an example. Are there certain roles or scenes you will not do? If you never ask that question and you are in that business, you will come to New York or LA and you will be assimilated. You will become just like that pagan culture. There's nothing in the Bible about how to be a Christian actor or doctor or nurse or an accountant, mailman, financial advisor, contractor, teacher. There's nothing in the Bible that says specifically, this is how you do your job. But there's general things, there's lots of principles that we can work on, but the specific questions we need to ask and apply biblical principles to every area of our life, our family, and our work. If you don't, you will be assimilated. You'll be pulled into that culture. If you don't have lines that you will not cross, places you will not go, scenes you will not shoot. On the other hand, if you say, well, I'll never be in an industry. I would never be a Christian actor. I'd never be a politician. I'd never go here. Well, then you're separated. And you're not serving and doing the plan that God would have you do. He said, God is calling us to be like Daniel, to initiate a kingdom culture wherever we are. So in your school, at your workplace, in your community, in your family, are you initiating a kingdom culture? Are you praying for and causing your school, your workplace, your community to prosper, to change, to get better because you're there? So our first principle to live by as a believer in an unbelieving world, don't assimilate or separate, but initiate a kingdom culture. Let's look at our next section of text where Daniel explains the dream and gives us our next principle. But I know that there's some children here, so I'm going to help you out, and we're going to watch a little bit of a video that's meant for children. But I love these because if children can understand it, adults can too. So let's watch the video.
Can you tell me my dream and what it means?
Your Majesty, not even the smartest person in all the world can do what you are demanding. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And while you were sleeping, he showed you what will happen in the future. Your Majesty, what you saw standing in front of you was a huge and terrifying statue. This image, huge and dazzling, towered before you, fearful to behold. Its head was made of gold. Its chest and arms were silver, and from its waist down to its knees, it was bronze. From there to its ankles, it was iron, and its feet were a mixture of iron and clay. As you watched, a stone was cut from a mountain, but not by human hands. The stone struck the feet, completely shattering the iron and clay, and swept away like chaff before the wind until no trace remained. But the stone became a tremendous mountain that covered the entire earth.
Was that really the dream?
How would I know?
And the meaning of the dream? Why does it fill me with dread?
Because you, O King of Kings, you are that head of gold. After you, there will arise another kingdom, and then a third, and then a fourth, as strong as iron. During the time of those kings, the God who rules from heaven will set up an eternal kingdom that will never fall.
He's told Nebuchadnezzar that his kingdom will fall.
Now I know that your God is above all other gods and kings, because he gave you the power to explain this mystery. I will make you chief of all my wise men and governor of the province of Babylon.
The work will be better done, my king, if these good men govern beside me.
It will be as you wish.
Go Daniel, right? Yeah. The second principle, to live as a believer in an unbelieving world, believers do make Jesus the foundation of their life, the rock that they build their life on. You know, the dream, this is a prophetic section of Scripture, has been over the years, it's been one of the most researched, studied in the entire Bible. It is prophetic. The dream raises the various kingdoms represented by the silver, the bronze, the iron, the gold, the iron-clay mixture, and people over the years have tried to figure out who represents who, especially the iron-clay at the bottom, because if the iron-clay, we could figure out who that kingdom is, that means we know when the Messiah is coming back. But the meaning of the dream is so much simpler and obvious than all this prophetic planning. You know, why is Nebuchadnezzar freaking out so much so that he's willing to kill all his wise men over this dream? Because he knows what the dream means. He knows that it means something is going to happen to his kingdom, but he can't articulate it. So what does the statue represent? The statue is a statue of Nebuchadnezzar or anyone else with a dream of building their own kingdom. And in the dream, he sees that his statue has feet of clay mixed with iron. The foundation is weak and vulnerable. His foundation is so weak that a stone, a small stone, can take the whole thing down. Now here's the meaning. Here's what God is telling Nebuchadnezzar and us through this dream. If you build your life on anything else but God as your foundation, you will be weak and you'll be anxious for the rest of your life. Let me say that again. If you build your life on anything else but God as your foundation, you will be weak and you will be anxious for the rest of your life. If you build your life on popularity, you'll be scared by the polls and people's opinion of you. If you build your life on money, you'll be scared at every time the markets go up or down and you're looking at your bank account. If you build your life on looks, appearance, you'll be scared every single time you look in the mirror. If you build your life, your kingdom, on anything other than God and His kingdom, your foundation will be weak and fragile, just like that statue with clay and iron feet. A life built on a weak foundation will come down. It will not last. Here in Daniel 2, we get very practical teaching on how to live as a believer in an unbelieving world. The most important thing you can do is to have the right foundation. We read in verse 35, "The rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth." Then in verse 44, it says, "God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever." So in the dream, the rock that would smash all the earthly kingdoms to become the mountain is the kingdom of God that will last forever. The rock is Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God who came to earth in the form of a man. We're told in verse 45 that the rock cut out of mountain was not by human hands, that this was supernatural. I believe this dream and was pointing to Jesus thousands of years before his birth. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 25, right after he had finished teaching the Sermon on the Mount, he said these words about himself. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." If you want to live as a Christian in a non-Christian world, you need to have the right foundation. You need to fix your life on the rock that is Jesus. You know, this house, I'm going to show you a picture of a house, survived a hurricane in an area where dozens and dozens of other homes were completely destroyed a few years ago in Texas. You can look down the beach. I think I can see maybe one or two other houses still standing. The home was newly constructed and was built with hurricane-resistant or hurricane-proof construction. Now, if you were to go to the website or Google and just kind of search hurricane-proof home, you'll go to various builders' websites. And you'll see a variety of technologies. But there's one thing in particular that must be present to hurricane-proof a house. There's only one thing that would be advocated by every single home builder or contractor that hurricane-proofs a home. For a house to be hurricane-proof, you have to secure the house to the foundation. And here's an example. Various methods are used, but the most common tool is a hurricane strap. So here's the one to the side there that you see the going from the joist and to the to the floor into the foundation. Then you have the ones in the rafters there on the trusses, and those are keeping the roof on. But you've also got some hurricane straps to keep one level attached to the other. Every single strap is all going down and getting its strength from the foundation. The stronger the foundation, the more that house can endure. It must stay attached to the foundation. So, you know, this is the thing. Both Daniel and Jesus are telling us the same is true for us as believers in an unbelieving world. Storms, trials, challenges will come into your life, your family. You will not escape the storms of life, but you will weather them. You will persevere if you're anchored and strapped to the right foundation. So how hurricane-proof is your life? Have you built your life on the rock? Have you made Jesus the foundation, the strap to your foundation? Is he are you strapping yourself to him as your foundation? You know, I think there's three things we need to remember, three straps that we need to have in our life if you want to anchor your life to Jesus, then make your life storm-proof. And here's the first one, first strap. First strap is to know the Word. Know the Word. In an unbelieving world, to live as a believer, just like Daniel knew God's Word. He knew what the prophet Jeremiah was saying. He knew how he was supposed to live his life. We need to know Jesus' commands. Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine, you have to know what Jesus knows. You need to listen. You need to read the Bible. You need to study the Bible. You need to memorize the Bible. You need to meditate on it. You need to apply it to your life. All these things come together when we know the Word of God. Do you have a reading plan? Are you part of a small group? Do you know what Jesus' commands are for how to live as a believer in this world? Second strap is do the Word. Do the Word. In an unbelieving world, to live as a believer, just as Daniel lived, he initiated kingdom culture by living distinctly for God in a pagan culture. Jesus says you have to do what he tells you to do. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. You know, many of us, you've grown up in church, you know the Bible, you know the songs, you've heard it all before, but you're picking and choosing which commands to live out. It's not like a buffet. You have to do what Jesus says to do, all his commands. You know, the unpopular ones, like loving and forgiving people who are hurtful to you, loving your enemies, that's his command. Not to be addicted, to be a slave to anything or anyone except him, that's a command. Are you living out all Jesus' commands, or are you picking and choosing, living for Jesus in public, but in private, you do what you want? Third strap is desire to be like the Word, desire. In an unbelieving world, to live as a believer, you must desire, you need to want to be like Jesus in an unbelieving world every day. This is something you need to commit to on a daily basis. You know, the Bible talks about justification, and the way I remember justification is just as if I've never sinned. And justification, the moment you pray and say, God, I want you to come into my life, I want you to be the Lord of my life, you know, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. Holy Spirit comes into your life, and it's like you're justified before God. You're good. But the Bible also talks about sanctification. And sanctification means becoming like Jesus. And that takes a lifetime. It's a lot of discipline. It's a lot of work to achieve. Making Jesus your center, your Lord, your King, the foundation of your everyday life. And even when we get off track, it's desiring change to be more like him. You know, I think of people like the Apostle Paul, and you read Paul's words, one of the most influential people in the history of the world, one of the most influential followers of Jesus to ever have lived, and he describes himself this way in the Bible. He says he was the least of the apostles, who does not even deserve to be called an apostle. This is what Paul said about himself. He described himself as the worst of sinners. I mean, what is wrong with Paul? Here's what's happening. When you get closer to Jesus, when you grow in your maturity, when you realize who he is and how far we fall short, you can't help but say, oh my goodness, woe is me. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Paul went through tremendous trials for his faith. Tradition states that eventually he was executed in a Roman prison for his faith. But he remained faithful to the end. He had peace. He had contentment. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. So how can I live as a believer in an unbelieving world? Believers don't assimilate or separate, but initiate a kingdom culture. Believers do make Jesus the foundation of their life, the rock that they build their life on. So is your life storm-proof? Before a house can be declared hurricane-proof, all the straps have to be inspected. And I love that Daniel had Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. They were kind of his inspection crew. They were there with him. Jesus had Peter, James, and John as his inspectors, his inner circle. Esther, even Esther had Mordecai. Paul had Silas and Timothy. All were believers, but they still had people in their life, inspectors checking their straps, making sure they remained anchored to God as their foundation. Do you have that? Do you have a discipleship group, a small group, a pure desire group, a Christian friend, someone in your life checking your straps? As a believer living in an unbelieving world, we need to be in community. I want to applaud you guys. You're not crazy for being in church. You're not. I think your family, your coworkers, and things might think you're crazy, but you're not. You need to be in community. As much as finding out about Ravi Zacharias' life, multiple claims of sexual harassment and all that, you know, this is something that, you know, Jack has been in my life for many years. I've learned a lot from him. One of the things I've learned is that, you know, you can't trust yourself. You can't trust the flesh. We need to be in community. We need each other. We're not smarter than God. Let's close here. Let me pray for us. God, we do thank you. We thank you that you've given us a plan. And that plan is not to isolate or separate. That plan is not to become like the world around us. But it's to initiate a kingdom culture, to bring heaven to earth through your church, through the way we live our life, how we share the gospel through words and actions. And my prayer for us is that we would continue to be a church that does that outside of these walls, in our own families, in our own communities, in the world around us. If you're here today and you know that something else, someone else has been your foundation, the one you've been leaning on and trusting in, and because of that, you're struggling, you can make Jesus the foundation of your life today. A simple prayer where you just ask him to come into your life. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I want you to be the foundation of my life. I want to make you the Lord of my life. Help me to live for you. And I pray for also for those here today that you know that Jesus is your foundation. And you're trying to make a difference in this world through what you do, through where you live. I want you to pray right now for your place of work, your school, your community. Pray for them, that they would prosper. That God would give you the opportunity to speak into the lives of the people you interact with. Opportunity to encourage, to point people to Jesus as the foundation of your life. Ask God to use you to make a difference in this world, to expand his kingdom. God, I do thank you for so many people in this church that are living out their faith, that are kingdom people in their communities, that are literally changing the world. God, help us to always be heavenly minded. Help us to continue to be a church that's making a difference. And my prayer is that people would see that and they'd say, oh my goodness, I see Jesus. God, we just thank you for a place to come, a place to gather. We all understand the importance of that, and we appreciate that now. We just pray for our country as we come through another series of turmoil in the election and all that's going on. Lord, help us to be kingdom people in the comments on social media, in the interaction with our neighbors, our coworkers. Give us the right words. We just pray for healing, pray for renewal. We pray for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.